Well, hello. My name is Brett, one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege to be with you today and to continue in our series on grace. It's been a great series this summer, hasn't it? And we've been blessed by all the different pastors that have been able to share different aspects of God's grace. I'm thankful for the opportunity from Pastor Bob to be able to share with all of you today. I want to say hello to our friends down in the gathering at West York and also our friends out at East York, and then everybody watching online. And so we're praying for God's best in our lives today as we think about grace and about God's amazing generosity. So the definition of generosity, and there's lots of different ones, you know, but really one that I found that was pretty concise on the points, it's an adjective of a person showing a readiness to give more of something as money or time than is strictly necessary or expected. The idea of being generous means, and when we think about it, it's going above and beyond what is expected, and even to the point of sometimes it makes you go, wow, when you receive it. That's generosity. There's a story of a young man, and when I was getting ready for this, found this story about this young man. He's a Chinese student. He was going to a Buddhist temple, and for the Chinese New Year, he was always told that before the New Year, if you want a blessing and to be prosperous for the year ahead, then go and make a donation, make an offering at the temple, and that's what will happen. It'll be a great New Year. So he goes to the temple. He realizes he doesn't have a lot of money on him, but he really wants to have a great year, so he takes what he has that's worth the most to him, his brand new iPhone. And so he takes his brand new iPhone, which was probably worth somewhere around $900 American dollars, and puts it in the offering. Well, amongst all this happened, and got really upset and went and took the iPhone out of the offering box and went and gave it back to him and said, "No, we only take cash." And the young man's like, "Well, this, it's the most valuable possession I have, right? He's a student. I just wanted favor for the year ahead." And so as he was trying to earn favor, blessing, and his way trying to give so he could receive, it was stopped. It wasn't welcomed. It was not the right kind of gift. And so he left there distraught. Well, it made the news, and it got on the internet, and here we are talking about it in York, Pennsylvania this morning. So is that why we give? Is that why we're generous towards God, so we can get something in return, so we can somehow get a blessing, somehow get our salvation? Do we give so we can get God to bless our day at work or our year or our whatever, our job, our business? Is that the only reason why we give? Do we give for prosperity and good fortune? No. Why do Christians give? We give because we've been given so much. We give because it's already been given to us. So we're not giving to earn anything. We're giving to say thank you for all that we received, that we didn't deserve. That kind of giving should be overwhelming. That kind of giving should make us pause and be thankful as we consider how we're going to give. That kind of giving should be gracious. So why do we give? Why should we live generous lives? Well, it starts with Jesus. Amen? It starts with Jesus. Jesus graciously and generously gives to us. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake," "he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Think about that. So here's the King of Glory, willingly leaving the comforts and the glory of heaven to come here to earth, to live a life just like me and you, without sin, to love and to serve and to be tired and to have his heart broken and all these different things. And he dies on a cross, having his Father look away because of the sin that Jesus was taking, your sin, my sin. Starting off being so rich, yet in that moment being poor, that in his poverty we might be rich by inheriting eternal life through faith in him. And so Jesus is so generous and Jesus is so gracious to us. His gift of salvation alone should be enough for us to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. Yes, Lord, it's you're just giving it to me, I'm just giving it back. Whatever you want, Lord. Because he's made us rich. He's made us rich spiritually. We could never pay for our salvation. We're saying thank you for our salvation. We're saying thank you for our life, a life that has changed. We're saying thank you for eternity that we get to spend with him and with the saints in heaven. So it has nothing to do with paying for God's blessing. It's thanking him for his blessing. And so we give in response to God's love for us. And Jesus' love for you is unmatched. Can you say unmatched? It's unmatched. It's unparalleled. Jesus' love for you, nothing can compare. Romans 8, I love this chapter here. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Isn't this great? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any other power shall be able, or neither other powers, neither height nor depth nor any other thing in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So God's love for you is unparalleled, and nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Nothing. No one. No circumstances. Not your past. Not your present. Certainly not your future. Nothing. It's unparalleled. It's unmatched. Nothing greater. Most famous verse there is John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So because God loves, he gives. Peter, who was Jesus' best friend, Peter was an eyewitness to the life of Christ, also to his death, also saw him risen again. Peter, willing to die for his faith because of what he saw and knew was true, wrote this amazing verse here, saying that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So here's Peter, an eyewitness to Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends, which would be pretty cool, right? Right? Wouldn't that be pretty cool to say? Saw him in his life, was with him for 3 years straight, never left his side. There he's with him. He sees him die on the cross, sees the fact that he was buried, sees the fact that the tomb was empty, sees him again, alive, resurrected power, new body, proclaims later on to the churches God's goodness and the power of Jesus. An eyewitness, he saw this. And he said that his divine power has given us everything. We might try to debate everything. You cannot debate everything. God has given us everything that pertains to a godliness. So God helps us live a godly life. So what should be my response to his love and generosity? All these things that God has lavished upon us, what should my response be? Well, just like when somebody holds the door open for you, you say thank you. and someone serves you a meal, especially a really good meal, what do you say? Thank you. And someone catches you off guard with a moment of just wow, and they're just saying thank you about something that you did, or they just want to let you know how much they love you. Just like in those moments, the response should be a heart of thankfulness and a heart that wants to give back. So what should my response be to his love and generosity? Well, I will cheerfully give to him and to others. Now, when I talk about cheerfully giving, when we think of giving always in this context, we're thinking financial. Yes, obviously, it's going to be resources. It's going to be giving money. It's going to be those things. But it's also giving my time. Time's a very valuable resource. You don't have the, like, you use your time, it's gone. It's gone. So when you spend it, you're spending a valuable thing that you're not getting back. You'll get money back. You're not getting time back. So it can be spending your time. It can be using your talents to give. Using your resources. Opening up your home and hospitality. So I should cheerfully give to him and to others. So I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in the context of 8 and 9, so 8 I read earlier, chapter 8 earlier. In the context of 8 and 9, there's a great famine going on in Judea. Paul is asking the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and of course Corinth, if they'd be willing to help contribute to the believers that are suffering through this famine. So the Apostle Paul is challenging these churches, hey, there's a great need. Let's rally together and raise funds to support the believers that are going through this great famine. So as he's writing to the church in Corinth, he wants to let them know about one church that has responded already like really, really well to this, and it was the church in Macedonia. So as he's writing to the church in Corinth, who is doing better financially, says, hey, look at the Macedonians. They give out of their poverty. They're not in a good spot financially, yet they found ways that they could give so they could meet the needs of somebody in a worse situation. And so he's challenging them to look at the Macedonian example and wants to encourage them to give from the heart. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 say this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, what's the last word? Giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul is encouraging them to give generously, willingly, cheerfully. How do you give cheerfully? Well, it's got to be about the motivation. If you're going to give cheerfully, there's got to be a loving motivation in your heart to want to give cheerfully. Amy Carmichael, a well-known missionary and author, says this great line, we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. It's true, isn't it? So as we've been called to be cheerful givers in response to the cheerfulness and the grace of God's giving to us, it has to be motivated with love. It has to be motivated with a conviction that I want to serve God and I want to bless somebody else and serve them as well. And so if I'm giving my time, my motivation to go and serve in Awana should be, I love Jesus, I love Scripture, I love kids, and so I want to help make the Scripture come alive to kids because I love Jesus and I love kids, and that's my motivation for showing up every Wednesday. Or the same motivation for teaching kids on a Sunday morning, or for serving teenagers, or holding a door, or holding a baby, or whatever the case may be, my motivation for service should be out of love. And as I serve, and as I give of the things that God has given me, My motivation should be love, and then I need to be cheerful. Sometimes as I'm serving, I need to remind my face to be cheerful, right? By what? Smiling. Have you ever had somebody serve you? And you know that at the restaurant they work at, one of their values is hospitality, and they tell, smile and greet the guests. Sometimes we have to remind our face that we're going to be cheerful and that we want to be welcoming. But it starts with the motivation. It starts with love. And how, I can't think of any greater motivation than how much God has blessed us. There's no greater motivation in our lives to want to give back than when we stop and realize how already incredibly blessed we are. You don't believe me? Take some time this afternoon and sit down with a pen and a blank sheet of paper and start writing all the ways that God has blessed you and all the things in your life that you should be thankful for. And you can start with your home, the place that you live, the shelter you have, the people in your life. You can put all those serious things in there. If you like Chinese food, praise God for Chinese food. Amen? Every good gift comes from above. Like you, yes, you're thankful for Chick-fil-A, Christian chicken. Praise God for that and be thankful. And our motivation should be love. Love equals giving. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave. So we give what we have because of love. Why? Because he first loved us. So I'm just saying thank you. With every gift, thank you, Lord. Every act of generosity, thank you, Lord. When I see something in my community, and because I'm for York, and I'm for York because God's for York, and I'm thanking somebody, and I'm highlighting that, I'm giving them a gift card, I'm doing this out of a heart of motivation, a heart of motivation of love, where I want to serve and be a blessing to them because God has blessed me. Verse 8 says this, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will be able to abound in every good work. Some absolute words there, huh? All, every. And that's what God does when you give. When you give. King David gave generously towards the cost of building the temple. And there's so many great examples of generosity in the Bible. And so when I think of King David, I think of his heart for forgiving and how his heart inspired other leaders that served under David in his leadership to also want to give. And so as David was giving, so were the army commanders and the generals and the other leaders involved there. Because they saw the leader doing it, the people followed. Right, parents? Because the leader was doing it, everybody that was following the leader also saw their example and wanted to give as well. Parents, you preach a sermon every single Sunday. Your sermon every Sunday might be even more powerful than the sermons that we hear here by your act and your example of giving. Even waking up, corralling the kids, bringing them to church is a sermon, that it's valuable, that it matters. Sure, you could sleep in sometimes and all that, but you're saying, no, this matters. This is important. You're preaching a sermon with your example. When you give, your kids see you give, whether it's your resources and the offering plate, or it's of your time, or if it's praying for somebody at Walmart who's having a difficult time and you just heard their story and said, hey, can I pray for you? When you do that, you're preaching a sermon to your kids and those around you. And so David was preaching that sermon, and it moved all the people. And in fact, it went from David down to the generals, down all the way down to the people. And even the people in Jerusalem were responding by generously giving their treasure, their skills, and their talents. So David, kind of reflecting on all these things and how God was working through his act of obedience, and God and David giving out of a heart of generosity, stops and praises God. And in his prayer, he says, it comes from your hand, O God, and it all belongs to you. So even while he was giving, he realized that what he was giving was actually God's in the first place. So he's actually giving back to God. See, David understood the principle of stewardship and teaching stewardship. So your house, if you have one, where you live, your car, your business, your job, your talents, your money, they're all a gift from God. He's entrusted these things for you to use for him and to bless the people around you. And God's called us to be wise and faithful stewards of what he's given us. And so the encouragement is, as he's given me these resources, well, then I need to use them well to bless him and bless his kingdom. And so I need to pray about that. I need to take care of my own family and have a budget so I can be generous with that. And so as I take care of the people and the things that God has given me with a budget, and I'm wise with my budget, I'm taking care of all the things I have to take care of in my budget, then I can not only give, but I can actually generously give when I'm taking care of the ones that God has called me to take care of. That's stewardship, knowing that it's all his and I'm just taking care of it, and I want to take care of it well for him and for his glory. So before Jesus, God required his people to give tithes and offerings. A tithe is a 10%. And so offerings were extra, special gifts given in addition to the tithe. And the principle was started with Abraham. Moses took it and reinforced it after the people came out of Egypt. And they taught this principle of giving through the tithe and the offering. God's people were able to support the work of the priests and the Levites and those who served in the tabernacle and later on the temple. And so giving a tithe or a tenth, 10% of our income is a helpful guideline for giving. However, the amount or the percentage we give is actually not as important as how we give. And so the 10% is a good guideline, it's a baseline, but really God is more concerned with how we give. And we must give out of a pure heart and with a sincere motive. And so there's that baseline there that was followed years and years and years before Jesus. We get the story of when Jesus talks about this sincere heart of a time where he was in the temple. Do you remember this in Mark chapter 12? And Jesus was in the temple watching people give their offerings. Many rich people were throwing in large amounts of money. But a widow came and put two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And so Jesus was looking at her heart, looking at her motivation. Not so much looking at what she put in, but the heart by which what caused her to put that in. And so God is concerned about our heart and how we cheerfully give, sacrificially give. He's already taken care of all of our needs. And so when Jesus was looking at her example, he just could tell that she was trusting in God to provide for her as she gave. And so there's something in giving where we're trusting God in the process. We have to trust God in the process. So a few things to ask yourself. Number one, what are some ways that you can be generous? What are some ways that you as a family can be generous? And so generous with your time, how are you going to serve this fall? What's a project you're going to do as a family or as an individual to bless your neighbors or to bless our county or to bless our missionaries? What can you do to be generous with your resources? How can you faithfully continue to give to God's work? What are some ways where you can think, okay, God, in my response to you, I'm not only going to give my time, but I also want to give my resources to God, to your work. So I want to support our missionaries and our church supports. I want to be able to support the work that he's doing here in York. I want to be able to support the local workers, the local organizations that our church supports. How can I contribute to that? And there's lots of ways you can do that. One, you can, but the idea here is, before I give examples, the idea here is you have to have the intent to do it. You can have the wish, but unless you make a plan, it's just a wish. And so there's different tools out there. You can put it on your calendar every week to remind you to bring a check to put in the offering plate. You can use the app and do direct giving, and it will actually already do automatic giving. You can do that. There's lots of ways you can do that. You can have cash, and every week you just talk about that, and you give the cash to your kids, and your kids put it in the offering plate. However you want to do that. But the idea here is to make it a habit with the financial giving, but also giving of your time. If you've been taking a break, if you've been in a season where you haven't been serving the Lord in a ministry, well, maybe the time for the break is over. You've had enough time. Now it's ready to jump in. There are lots of needs in our church and in our community, and lots of opportunities to serve Jesus with your time. And the best part about serving in a ministry is it becomes a habit. We haven't been having Wednesday nights this summer. I miss it. I miss the habit of serving. I miss the habit of serving. And it's just the way it is. And so we have to make this a habit. God loves a cheerful giver. So what happens when we give? Well, joy happens. What happens when we give? Joy happens. Jesus, others, and you receive. J-O-Y. Do you get that there? Joy happens when you give. So first, Jesus receives thanksgiving and praise. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." God is pleased. Matthew 5:16, this is Jesus talking, says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So when you shine the light through your service, through your giving, through your generosity, people notice. And when you give in Jesus' name, Jesus is blessed, and he receives praise. Others are served. And because others are served through your generosity, lives are changed. When Jesus blesses your giving, lives are changed. So, back in the spring, we were planning for our high school camp to Canadian Adventure. And I got a phone call from my friend Scott. Scott Deputy is one of our youth leaders. He's also an administrator in a high school and serves in kind of like a principal role. And he called me and said, "There's a young man that I would like to bring to Canada. Now, I see him in the hallway. I just want to encourage him, and I think this will really make a huge difference in his life. Can we make that happen?" And so, you know, anytime I hear that, the answer is always yes. So as a church, Church of the Open Door, we are very, very generous to our kids and our students. And everybody that serves in those ministries, we feel that, don't we? And we're thankful for that. And so we've never said no to a kid who wants to go to a camp or a retreat. In some cases, we say, "Hey, pay what you can, we'll cover the rest." And sometimes it's been a few dollars. And sometimes they paid almost all of it, and we just covered the rest. That's just the generosity of our church. Thank you. So I had that phone call with Scott. I could tell his heart was burdened for this young man. He'd been giving his time and serving him. And so that was Thursday. That Sunday morning, I'm down in the gathering here at West York, and I was approached by a couple. They've been to our church maybe just a year, and they said, "Hey, I heard about camp coming up for the high schoolers, can we give a scholarship to that?" Well, what do you think my response was? Yeah, gladly, yes, yes. And then at that moment, I went back to Thursday. Now, I knew that we'd be able through our budget to take care of him, but how cool is it that now there's a couple that is now going to be praying for this young person because they're giving. And so, yes, I know exactly who it's going to go to. I just had a phone call this past week. Great. Scott already knew. Scott was already in motion to make sure that this young man, his name's Dominic, could come with us. Dominic's on board. Dominic's coming that way. Now Dominic's cousin's joining us as well. We took care of him as well as a church. So they both come. They were out of their element for the first few days, but because of God's love and the love of the kids that were there at camp, they felt like they were part of a big family. We're at Thursday night, and we're sitting around the campfire. We're upriver at this cabin, super cool. There's a river there. It was an amazing night. And we're talking about baptism the next day. And there was a few of our teens that were going to get baptized. And so they have to share their testimony before they get baptized, right? And so Dominic afterwards says to me, he was sitting there next to Hannah Moak, one of our leaders, and they were talking. And he says, Pastor Brett, can I get baptized tomorrow? So I sat down and I explained that baptism is an outward sign of an inward decision. And so you have to trust Jesus as your Savior before you show everybody that you've done that through baptism. Have you done that? He's like, no. Well, Dominic, do you want to do that? Yeah. Yes, I do. All right. Yeah, wow. All right. Yes. And so there, the three of us, by the campfire, prayed. Dominic asked Christ to come into his life. His life was changed. 14 hours later, he's reading his testimony of what God has done in his life and God's faithfulness to this point, and he's getting baptized to show everybody. Now, how did that all happen? Well, God blesses. He moved in the heart of Scott to see this young man and see something in him and to give of his time and his prayers and his encouragement to him. And then he moved in the heart of a couple to make that happen. Isn't it amazing how God can take the temporary and change eternity? The temporary, these are money, these things that just fade away, and there's a life that's changed forever because of it. Do you get excited about life change? Oh my goodness. Do you get excited about life change? Yes! That's what it's all about. And if you've been changed by Jesus, then we should be motivated to help other people and their lives be changed by Jesus. And that's why we do what we do. Life change. And you're giving, whether your time or your resources or whatever you give, well, it fosters life change. And so we give to serve Jesus and to praise Him. We give so others are blessed. But something else happens. You receive grace and are changed as well. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so because when we give to others, our friendship, our time, our loving support, whatever, we are blessed. I like what Augustine said. Where your pleasure is, your treasure is. And where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. Have you experienced that before? Have you experienced that? When you give, how God blesses you. Sometimes you just feel great. Sometimes you just, it's just overwhelming what God can do when we give. Now, when we give, He doesn't always bless us back materially. You're always blessed spiritually. It's not always material. We don't give so we can get back materially. That doesn't make sense. That's not the way it works. But God actually does that sometimes too. And so Kraft, James L. Kraft, who was the founder and president of Kraft Foods back in the late 1800s and all the way to, he lived to 1950, gave 25% of his enormous income back to the Lord in the ministries. And he goes on to say, the only investment I ever made which has passed consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. In other words, whatever he gave to the Lord multiplied back to him. God blesses. Just what he does, he blesses. He generously blesses. Are you thankful for the indescribable gift that Jesus gives? Are you thankful for the way that he blesses you? Not only with salvation and a life that's changed, but also how he uses your gift to bless others. God doesn't waste. God doesn't waste anything in your life. They're all gifts. They're all good gifts that comes from the Father. Verse 15 of chapter 9 says this, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful